Good evening, everyone. It's nice to be here again. We always enjoy coming this way and spending time here. So thanks for your hospitality and for your friendship. This evening, what I'd like to do is just share a short devotional kind of from the Word and then show you a bit of a presentation on what we've been doing in Senegal in the last 2.5 years. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing and then we'll start. Father, we do thank you for your grace and kindness and all you've done for us. We thank you for your love. And Father, we look to you this evening to guide us as we look into your word and to speak to our hearts. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is something I've just been recently thinking about. And this morning, a letter was read that mentioned the very same thing. And it's that, and Muriel's reading that same book by Anne Voskamp on, I forget what it's called, but anyway. And in the letter, the man said he noticed what his problem was. It was being unthankful or ungrateful. And I kind of look at it in the idea of being content or satisfied, just happy. And a lot of times I'm not that way. I don't know about you, but things bother me. They're not the way I think they should be. And I'm not always satisfied with the way things work out. So I've been trying to learn to think about the things that God has done that I can be thankful for. And one of the things I've just been thinking about lately is sometimes we can, well, I do, I confuse the work of man and the work of God. And the two are very different. And one of the things that the verse that comes to my mind when I think of that, when Joseph spoke to his brothers, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And sometimes we look at the work of man, the evil part, and that's where we get stopped. And we don't look at the other side, that God has a purpose in things. And even something that was done with an evil intent, God can actually take that and use it for good. And Joseph realized that later on, and I'm sure it's what really helped him understand what the work of God was in his life, because he went through some real hard situations. And one of the things Canadians always talk about, it's just a funny thing. We always talk about this. You know what it is? The weather. The weather. That's a Canadian. In language learning, we would call that, what do we call that? It's a domain that Canadians always talk about the weather every day. Why do we talk about it? Because the weather in Canada is changeable. It can change really quickly. It can be cool in the morning, hot in the afternoon, and then raining in the evening. And I was talking to one of the elders in Neckar, and he said, "Well, one of the things we talk about a lot in Canada is the weather." And he's like, "Why would you talk about the weather?" Because in Senegal, it's hot. Tomorrow will be hot. The next day will be hot. Or it's cool season. Tomorrow will be cool. The next day will be cool. It will be sunny. It'll get hot in the day. It just is, there's nothing to talk about. It's the same for months and months and months. Except when it rains once in a while. Then you have something to talk about because there's flooding, and that's what's happening now. So that gives people a little bit to talk about, and they think, "Oh, well, it's flooding." And they'll talk about that for a while and all the problems it causes, but they know it'll just get back to normal and the weather kind of drops out. But in Canada, we got home and people say, "Oh, it's so hot here." And I think, you're Canadians, you get 6 or 7 months of cold, just enjoy the heat. Because we came home, we thought, "Oh, this is kind of nice." And people say, "Oh, it's so hot." And I said, "Well, I was actually kind of cool." But anyway, and then it doesn't rain. Oh, we have no rain, no rain at all. And I listen to the radio and the guy on the radio says, "Oh, it might rain this afternoon. And so hopefully it holds off." Well, all the farmers are complaining because there's no rain. And nobody else wants the rain, but they're complaining because it's so hot. It finally rains, and what do people say? "Oh, it's raining." And then the people that want the rain say, "Yeah, it rained, but it wasn't enough rain. We actually need 2 or 3 days of rain like this." So I just thought that kind of exemplifies the way we kind of look at life. Sometimes nothing good is enough, and if it's not good, it's just bad, and it's getting worse. And that's the way the human heart can view life. Never satisfied, never content. We were talking with Bill Mirstra yesterday, and he said something too. which I just forgot when I went to tell you. Anyway, we were talking with him, and we were talking about this subject and how nobody is ever satisfied, and we feel like God owes us. And that, when I say that, you may not think, well, I don't think God owes me anything. Like, but we do. When something happens, a lot of times we think, why did that happen? And it shouldn't have happened. And really we're thinking, maybe God shouldn't have let that happen because, you know, he owes it to me that life shouldn't be this way. Why is there this sickness? Why does someone have cancer? They were walking with the Lord. They loved the Lord. So why could that happen to them? And it's like God owed them for that. Well, actually, after what we looked at this morning, this is what Bill was saying. God actually owes us nothing. Absolutely, absolutely nothing. He's given us life itself. So does he owe us anything beyond that? No. We owe him everything. But sometimes we get that turned around. But the fact is, even that God owes us nothing, he still loves to give to us. And he's given us life, he's given us salvation, and he's given us himself. That should be enough. I should be really happy and content through this life with that. But I know, maybe even tonight or tomorrow, something will come up and I'll be complaining about it, or I'll just not be content. And he actually owes us nothing. One of the things, let's just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And one of the things it says here, and I hope I wrote down the right verse. I have a habit of writing down the wrong verses. And this is in a verse where there's just one little phrase in this verse that exemplifies, and there's other verses that say the same thing. In verse 13, it says, there is no temptation, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. God is faithful. That's a little phrase. Even in temptation, God is faithful. And that is hard to remember sometimes. God is actually faithful. He never forgets his promises. He never forgets his word. He never forgets you or I. He never does. He's always faithful. Everything he does is out of his character of love and faithfulness. Everything he does it comes from his character. And his character is never wrong. It's never evil. And it's always good. So now that we have life and salvation and God himself, everything else beyond that is just a benefit. We don't deserve it, but it's just a benefit. And so if life is just tremendously hard and rotten in my mind, that's okay, because I have everything. That I have more than I should have ever had, and I have everything that he wants. One of the things in thinking about this, I started to think about how God cares for us. And I can just think of example after example after example of what God has done that I just think, boy, why? He really cares. He didn't have to do that. Simple things sometimes in life that you don't expect. Nobody would think it's much. But sometimes for the person it happens to, they realize God does care. He really cares for us and he desires our best. So when Joseph was going through those hard times, God was desiring his best also. God had a plan, but it was the best thing for Joseph at that time. And that's why Joseph would say, God meant it for good. He knew what he was doing. He cares about the little things in life too. Sometimes we think the little things, the mundane things, the daily things we have to do, getting up and going to work and whatever it is we have to do, we just have to do it. God doesn't really care about that. But if I'm sick, I have a bad sickness, then God cares about that, and I should be talking to him about that. But really, he cares about everything in life. He cares about the little things. He cares about the big things. And one thing I began to learn in my life, God loves to give. He is a giver of good things, and he loves to give. He's like a father who loves to make his children happy. He just loves to give. But he only gives what is good. So my definition of what is good and his might be different at times, but he does love to give. And he decides what is best to give to us, and he decides what's best to withhold from us also. And we think, but it would be really good if I had that, or if this situation was different. That would be really good. It would be really good if I didn't have to deal with this person all the time. And they're probably thinking the same thing about me. It's really good if I didn't have to deal with you all the time. But anyway, it would be really good. But he knows what's best, and he decides, and he makes the decision. And he also loves to withhold. Now, that may seem strange. I just said he loves to give, but he loves to hold back also. And what does he want to withhold from us? Those things that are harmful to us. Sometimes what I think is good for me is actually harmful for me. It might be a good thing in itself, but for me, or for me to be in a certain situation that I think would be really good, might be really bad. In the end, it might not be the best place for me to be. And a hard situation actually might be the best place for me to be in, something that's trying for me. That might be the best. Because God loves to do what will draw us closer to himself. Because he knows that's what we need more in life than anything. More than I need money, more than I need a car, more than I need shelter, more than I need anything in this life, I need God. And so he does those things that draw me closer to him. And he does those things that will increase my sense of contentment in him. So whatever he does, he wants to increase my sense of contentment in him, that I can be just satisfied and happy with him. He loves to do those things that increase our satisfaction and our pleasure. But my definition and his might be different. So he does those things that aligns my thinking with his thinking, so that I will take pleasure in the things that he does, and I will be satisfied with the things that he's satisfied with. Let's just look at a verse in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6. You could probably quote this. I know most of you could. But we'll read it here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." He just says, basically he says, be content with the simple things of life, the necessities of life. You have that, just be content. And it's a great gain to have godliness with contentment. That's a great gain. That's something that's to be valued. What things can we be content with? And one time Paul said also, he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content, whether I profit or whether I have loss. I've learned to be content. That's a lifelong learning process, but for Paul he said, I've learned it. Well, hopefully we get to that place. If I'm in abundance, I'm happy. And I'm content because I'm happy with God and what he's done. And I'm following him. But if I'm suffering loss, I'm content also, because I'm content with God. And my situation doesn't really change my content with God. But unfortunately, that is not always the case. Many times I'll be discontent with life situation. Really, I'm discontent with the things God is doing, and I want something different. So I started writing down a few things God has blessed me with in the past that I should be really thankful for. And a few things, just ordinary things that should be happy. Like, if you're married, you can be thankful for your spouse. That God provided a spouse for you. And it was funny, I came to a place before I met Mira, I was a place where I was really discontent that I wasn't married. I was in my early 30s, and I thought, this is just not good. No, I should be married. Problem was, I didn't have anybody to get married to. But then I came to a place where I was content. I remember talking with God and saying, well, if this is what you want, if this is what you desire, okay, I'll accept it. I'll be happy with that. You just keep providing the grace and I'll be happy. I'll be content and I'll go on. I'll just serve you like that. And the next thing I happened, I met Muriel. So he knew what was best and he did it. For children, we can be happy for the children that God provides. One of the things I'm really happy for, which is going to sound strange to you, but is infertility. Because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have Jenna Mae and Anna Lee. So I can look back and say, God knew what he was doing. He really had a plan. No matter how much at the time it wasn't easy to to come to terms with, maybe. But God had a plan, and it was the best plan. And so, tent for that. For the funds that we have, whether they're a lot or little, we, at least we have them, and maybe sometimes we don't have any. Well, we can be content with the things we have. We can always go back to the fact that after the cross and after all that Christ suffered, there's nothing left. God owes me nothing. Everything else he gives me is just a benefit. It's a blessing from him. Our housing. We all need a place to live. We need some place, you know, hang our hat, where we can put our stuff, have shelter. Well, I don't know, like sometimes that can be a real burden because there's money involved in that and cost, and it can just be a real headache sometimes, but it is nice to have a place to go into. So we can be thankful for that. And the Lord has shown us how he can provide that for us at different times in different ways. And it's just like, well, why wouldn't you trust me? It's so easy for him to provide things like that. And he does. A vehicle even to get around, things like that. There's been different ways God has provided vehicles for us in the past. And you just always marvel at it sometimes how it happens. Loaned or given, or you buy them. But the money's there to do it, or when it's not, someone loans you one or someone gives you one. It's just, wow, who would have thought of that? God just takes care of things for us. And I think part of the thing is we just need to have our confidence and trust in God and let him do the things for us that he desires to do. So it's a good thing sometimes to sit down and go back through your life and just think, well, what are the hallmarks of my life where God is, I can really say for sure that God intervened. He did something for me that I wasn't expecting. And sometimes, you know, it can be a simple thing. Like I can be thankful to God for rain because we don't see much rain in Senegal, and we see a lot of sand and dry, and I get here and I was just longing for a rainy day. Give me one rainy day. I don't care if nobody else wants it. I want a rainy day. And we got them, and you just can say thank you, Lord, for a rainy day because it's something you can enjoy. And water. We live right across from the Bay of Quinte, and I never knew how calming water was until you just can sit and look at it for a while, and it's a calming thing to be there and to see the sunset over the water. Well, those are all just benefits. They're all little things, and I'm sure God cares about those things too, because when that happens, it just makes me think about God and his goodness. Little things in life, it's not always the big things. They don't happen often, but a lot of little things happen every day. If we just stop and think, they can turn us back to God and just say, thank you for just taking care of these little things and watching over us the way you do. Well, hopefully we'll learn to be content. We have every reason to be. It's incredible what he's done for us. We have everything. Let's just read one verse more. I wanted to read that I wrote down. And 2 Peter. We'll just read one more verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3, and this is what we should really be thankful for. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And that's a done fact, according to here. He's given it to us. Sometimes it's just for us to make... to tap into that resource that he's given us. Sometimes we don't realize what we have in Christ, what we have in his spirit, the fact that his spirit lives in us, and the fact that we have life from above. Oftentimes we live life from below, but we actually have life from above and eternal life at that. So we have everything we need, really. We're just on, you know, we're passing through this world. We're going, we know where we're going. We know where we're headed. We don't know when we're going to go there. For each of us, it may be a different time. But we know it. We know that. It's not a mystery to us, but God has told us what his plan is. And we have everything that we need from this point to that point. Everything. There's nothing missing. All the little other things, well, sometimes they affect our ability to actually see this clearly. But it's all there. He's provided everything, and it's just for us to make use of that. Okay, I'm going to share a little bit about Senegal. I want to talk a little bit about the church, the small assembly that we go to, a bit more. We're not able to work with that church in certain ways, but we do what we can with them. Sometimes I get to speak there and share some things from the Word in French, which is a real challenge. But anyway, they really appreciate it. And they're just a church, like I said this morning, has a heart for missions. They planted a church where all these believers were baptized, as a church 2 hours outside of the city, and they planted that. And that church has planted others, and there's another little village that has a church being started. They're working they're planning a work in the center of Senegal, and they've gone there a few times, and they've started. And there's a Christian veterinarian there, I think, that they're working with, and they're trying to get a church started in a very hard area, a group that's really been resistant to the gospel, but things are happening. And I'll just say this: one of the things this assembly is looking for, right now they meet in an apartment. It's pretty small apartment, and that's where they meet. There's about probably 50 to 80 people on any given Sunday morning that would be there, and they would like to build a building. Now, land in Dakar is extremely expensive, and building is extremely expensive, and being in a Muslim-dominated culture makes it really hard. Not everybody will rent an apartment to an evangelical group. Because most of the buildings are owned by Muslims, and they just won't. The landlord of the apartment where the assembly meets also happens to be my landlord for my apartment, and he was the landlord for a Brazilian missionary who was in that apartment previous to the assembly renting it. So it's kind of worked out good, and we have a pretty good relationship with him, and I've been able to share a lot of stuff with him. I've given him a Bible, some material he's been reading, and don't think he's saved or anything like that, but he is interested. His wife told me he's been reading and thinking, so I don't know what will ever come of it. But anyway, they would like a building, so the assemblies in Brazil have started collecting money to try and help them out, and we've just been trying to think if there's a way that any assemblies in Canada could help them out. In my mind, I'm not sure that's the best thing, because they think it's bad that they've had to move around the city and find a place. And I think, well, it's probably not that bad, you know, because you're putting a light in all these different places, because there's not very many churches in Dakar. And they've been moving around, and every community they're in, they touch that community. So to me, it hasn't been a bad thing, but they'd like a building. Okay. So this evening, I want to share a bit of our ministry we've been involved in the past 2.5 years. Some of it has been the same as earlier, but I just want to give you a bit of idea of what we've been doing. And I'll tell you the story of Robert and Amanda Kay. And I'm going to try and step out of your way, and I'll try and show you a few pictures. Robert and Amanda Kay, and they're 5 children, and they're age 6 to 14, so they've had them quick. They arrived at the airport in Dakar at 6 a.m. in the morning, tired. They were nervous, a little bit apprehensive, and bewildered. And their first encounter with Senegal was the airport. And stepping off the plane, they were bussed into the terminal, into the holding area, where they would have to go through immigration. They had their landing cards filled out. We sent those ahead to them. And they were hoping nobody's going to ask them any questions, because they'd have to talk in French. And they knew some French, but they were nervous. And the next stop was baggage claim. And that's a place where it seems there's an endless amount of baggage handlers that want your work. They want to help you. And they just are nonstop. They finally came through the last security check with no problems and no questions asked, left the airport only to be greeted outside by hawkers selling phone cards, money changers, and requests for taxis. And they looked around hoping someone was there to meet them. And Muriel and I had arrived with their host, Jerome Maron, and he had a large van to pick them up in. They had 10 bags, large bags, and 5 carry-ons. And we waved them from to them from the other side of the barrier, and they saw us. And this barrier was there to keep passengers and those picking them up separate, but it seemed that it was no problem for these money changers and swindlers to cross that barrier, and the security seemed to ignore them, and they got by, and they just harassed all the passengers coming out. So that was their introduction to Senegal. They had three baggage handlers that helped them with their bags out to the car. And their first experience for bartering, which is what we do all the time in Senegal, for a service would be to watch as Jerome and I dealt with these baggage handlers who were asking a ridiculous price. First price, $30. What? $6. And then the argument goes on, and a lively discussion, and they're appearing offended that we would offer them so little money. And we finally settled on a price of about $20, which was way too much money. I mean, that's a few days' wages for them, but expected of foreigners. So Robert's watching all that. Everyone was happy in the end, and maybe except for Robert, who was wondering, you know, about the argument that took place, because it's pretty lively when you do this stuff with them. Like, they're really upset because you've offered them so little and you're arguing back, and it's just normal bartering. And he's wondering how appropriate all this is. But it's just part of normal airport dealings with baggage handlers who are always offended at whatever price you offer them. They're going to be offended. $100. No, you know, whatever it is, they're going to be offended. So, and they always want more. So, welcome to Senegal. Okay, we dropped them off at their furnished house that had been set up for them. And they had no idea. They arrived, they had no idea of all the work that went into getting this place ready for them. Contracts for rent, for water, electricity. They all had to be arranged, and that takes a lot of time and paperwork in Senegal to do. The house had to be cleaned and furnished, and we had to have the fridge stocked and the cupboard stocked with some basic groceries so they could start living. And their arrival was similar to several new families that have recently arrived. Joel and Andia McMartin and their two small boys, Jonathan and Jenny Roundy and their four children, Andrew and Eliza Kaiser and their three young children, PJ and Amanda Spencer, Del and Ariel Griffiths and their baby with his older brother, and Angie Keslau. So these are all new missionaries that have just arrived in Senegal to work in French West Africa. Within the last year or so, year and a half to a year. And Muriel and I have been responsible for getting things ready for these new missionaries. And just we would like you to just praise the Lord with us for the fact that God is still sending all these missionaries to West Africa. And we know that many groups, because of these people being there, are going to hear the news of salvation. Communicating with new missionaries and answering questions before they arrive is one of the things Muriel's been doing. Spends a lot of time in the evenings on computer communicating with them, answering all their questions so that they'll know what they should bring, what they can find in country, and they don't have to be concerned about certain things. That's all she can answer those questions and things they don't have to think about. Setting up apartments, including all the furniture that needs to be set up. That's part of our job also, like that hide-a-bed couch that goes up to the next flight of stairs. I don't know why those things always have to go upstairs or downstairs, but they do. We like to have things in move-in condition for them so they can concentrate on settling in and getting down to work, so they don't have to take a long time looking for all these things without knowing the country or how to get around. I'll just go back there. We enjoy the expressions that we hear from them. I wasn't expecting this, or this is so nice, or what a relief to have a place to move into. That's kind of the kind of things that people have said. It never used to be like this. We used to have to go and just slog our way through it, but it can take a couple of months then to just get settled. Apartments are not easy to find sometimes. And so they're unfamiliar with the country. We understand all the time that would be involved for them to do that. So we like to get things set up for them. And it means they can get started after a couple of weeks of adjustment and settling in. And now that they're settled in, one of the first things that becomes evident to them is that being in Senegal does not mean that they can minister to the Senegalese. They're missing a key ingredient to do this for the ones that have come without any French. They don't have a language that they can communicate to anybody in. And so they will have to invest a lot of time and effort into language and relationships if they're going to be effective cross-cultural ministers. So having just arrived, Joel with some French and Andy with a nun, they're ready to get started. And this is where the French Language Center came in. If we hadn't set this up, Joel and Andy would have needed to go to France or Quebec to learn some French before they came to Senegal. And French is the official language of Senegal. It's just one of many languages in Senegal. And Andy, having no French at all, found learning French a challenge. And that's Andy on the right-hand side there. She found it a real challenge, but very interesting. She learned to hear the sounds and identify hundreds of objects before actually beginning to speak. And it's much like her little boys were learning English. Then it was time to get time to start getting language out. And she started speaking. It was a struggle at first to make even a simple sentence, but there was progress. A few weeks earlier, she knew nothing of French and could not even attempt a word, let alone a sentence. But she was trying. Now she was struggling to say what she wanted to say, something understandable in French. But what kept happening with Andy? What were we hearing? Spanish kept popping into her French all the time. All her high school Spanish kept coming back into her language. But she just kept going on, and she didn't even notice it was happening. Cynthia, our language helper for the course, she patiently worked with Andy and the others to help them steadily progress in ability. And one day, Andy came to class, and she was really excited. She wanted to tell me, she said, yesterday we invited Cynthia to our house after class for lunch, and I spent the whole time talking to her in French, and I could understand everything she was saying. And I thought, well, that's really good. She could see that what we were doing was paying off, even though it was a lot of work. She'd been in French class for about 7 or 8 weeks at this point, and she was actually able to have a visitor in her home and with a lot of hard work, understand what she was saying and be able to say a few things. And with effort and patience from her listener, she could make herself understood and she could understand. And she was so excited to continue and thoroughly convinced the way we were going about it was the best way for her. So I set up this French Language Center to see if it was possible to learn French from scratch in Senegal. And we've tried this different times with different things in Senegal. But that would mean missionaries wouldn't have to go to France or Senegal first, and that France or Quebec first. And that would save them the expense of that move and the expense of school there. And we had an excellent program and a good language helper who I could train. One of the things that happened, we were scheduled to start on a Monday, and still on Friday, I didn't have any language helper for the course. I was still looking for somebody, and we were praying that the Lord would provide somebody. One of the young ladies in the assembly told me about her friend, so I called her, and she came over, and we interviewed her, and I saw that she had really good French. She spoke really clearly. French is actually her mother tongue, even though she's from Benin, and or Gabon, I should say. And anyway, French was a language she communicated in all the time, so we hired her, and she was an excellent choice. The Lord really provided a gift in her. It became evident she was the perfect person for a course. She needed minimal training to catch on to the program. That was a very different program than anything she had ever experienced before in school or anything like that. She was patient with the students. She could take charge of class and just direct it. And she just instinctively knew how to help them when they were struggling. And I was sometimes amazed watching her and how she could get them to do what she was saying or to respond in the right way just by patiently taking them through it step by step. We're using a room. This is actually the room where the assembly meets. And we use that room. They've allowed us to use it. It's another gift the Lord's given to us. They were happy to have us use it. It was sitting there during the week. And the course was off to a real good start. Classes were 5 hours a day, 5 days a week, Monday to Friday. It was an accelerated pace, but everyone seemed able to handle it. It was 5 hours of language in a morning is a lot, and they did well. I attended every day and coached the sessions and helped Cynthia know when to switch to a new activity, and I helped her when she was maybe not understanding one of the activities or something. After 5 months, the first class moved on to independent study, and the second class finished at the end of July, just before we came home just before they finished. And I had Andy tested through an independent organization we use to see if her results were comparable to results that we were getting from people going through courses in France or Quebec. Her score showed that after 5 months, she was at a comparable level to those who had 2 semesters or more of French in the other settings. So we were really thankful to the Lord for this, and now realize that with the right helpers, we can learn French in Sentinel using, and we use a recently developed program called the Growing Participator Approach, developed by a Canadian, and it's a really good program, biblically based program, language learning program, so it's a whole approach to language. Well, this saves missionaries the move, like I said, and the expenses, and they can adjust to the country of Senegal as they're learning French, and at the same time learn how to live with their Senegalese neighbors, which takes learning to learn how to live in another culture. Another benefit of doing the program in country is that they are being trained to use the approach they'll be using in another language in a village situation. In the French course, they have a lot of guidance. I'm right there every day and training them. As well as training Cynthia, I'm training the language learners how to use this approach. And so they're prepared when they move to a village and they're studying more independently. They have a good background for doing that. And often in a new setting, once they get there, often they feel lonely. They can't really communicate on a deep level, so friendships aren't really that deep with their Senegalese neighbors. And you can't really build a friendship on being able to say, bonjour, comment ça va? Or phrases like, the bowl is on the table, or I need some onions and salt. Those can work in the market, but you can't really have a conversation with things like that. It takes a while before you have enough language. And this is where Muriel's gift of hospitality really helps these missionaries. She'll call them, visit them, or plans meals at our apartment and invites them over. And she also sometimes takes them to the market and to stores where they can buy goods they need. And that's just that gives them a lot of comfort knowing that somebody's able to take care of them and help them. It can be really lonely when you live in a situation where everything is not comprehensible. You just hear noise around you. You don't understand what people are saying. You don't understand what they're doing. So this is a help to them. Once these students move on to more independent study, our role changes somewhat. Once they leave Dakar or the French course, they're given over to a Christian Senegalese host family who can help them navigate cultural issues, those things they'll face from day to day, give them guidance in everything from shopping in the market to making an apology, whatever is necessary. We spend time with the host family helping them understand what their role is in helping these missionaries, and so that the missionary can act in ways that are natural and appropriate for Senegal, so they're not always looking foreign. And my role as a language consultant begins with them now also. They're now working more independently. They have their own, usually private, language helper that they work with, and they don't have the day-to-day guidance they had in the course. So I start helping them set up their activities, and I oversee it, and they call me if they're having difficulties with it. And I just want to oversee their program so they continue to make progress and keep learning. And when they finish this stage of learning, they will move on. Either they'll have a ministry in the city in a support role, or they'll move on to a village where they'll start learning a local language. And Muriel and I have ministries to support their efforts in villages also. Becky moved to a location quite distant from Dakar and far from the shops there, And that meant that the food she was accustomed to and fresh foods were not readily available. And the supply systems in place, so missionaries living in remote locations can have the supplies they require without having to make long and time-consuming trips to the city. And this allows them to concentrate on their ministries full-time, not having to take time out all the time. And Becky, along with the other missionaries in the village location, send an order to Muriel every 4 to 6 weeks through email. And these orders include everything you might find on your grocery list. But sometimes there's more, like maybe a toilet part or a car part or something like that. Muriel compiles their lists and all the orders, and then she starts shopping at the stores. And one thing we've grown accustomed to in Senegal is that not every store carries everything, so you have to travel around. And even when they do have something, you can go there and they can be out of stock. And they never know really when it's going to be replaced, but it's always tomorrow, come back tomorrow. Well, that just means they don't know. And so Muriel would go around and buy these things, and often they run, as they run out of stock, that means shopping will take a lot more time. Once Muriel has all the supplies purchased, they need to be packed in boxes and coolers and sent for each missionary so they can be delivered. And a lot of bookkeeping is required to make sure that the right charges go to the right person and all the money is accounted for. So it's a really big job that happens every 4 to 6 weeks, and it takes a few days to compile all this and to shop for all this, and then all the bookkeeping has to be done. The boxes are then loaded up and driven out to different villages. And I've sometimes done this myself, taken a vehicle with the supplies, because as part of my ministry with folks living in the villages, doing language consulting with them, if I'm going, I just take the supplies along with me. And as, for example, Christophe and Anna. Christophe and Anna are learning Djola, a language of southern Senegal. But how do you learn an unwritten language? Well, that's what we have the language center now for, to try and help them do that. But I try to answer the question for them and help them set up a program using the growing participator approach. And that's designed to guide them step by step through the learning process. And periodically I visit them and give them training and encouragement as they continue the job of language learning. I evaluate their progress and guide them into the activities that are most beneficial for where their ability to communicate is at that time, the things that will help them progress from there. And my consulting ministry is regional, and Africa is considered the region. I don't know if you know how big Africa is. Africa is huge. It takes me longer to get to Mozambique than it does to come to Canada. But anyway, so that Mozambique is one of the places I go, and as part of my ministry there. And in Mozambique, there is this fellow named Phil. He lives in a remote location in Mozambique. And he was struggling with his language problem, but didn't want to admit it. And his wife was making steady progress and enjoying being out in the community with the ladies. Phil liked his office and staying around home. When he spoke, he used the trade language, which was Portuguese, and he had developed some relationships with men through this. But his goal was to learn their language so he could teach them the truths of God's word. But he stubbornly held on to his way of doing things and staying in his office. He was comfortable with it, even though I explained he was going to have difficulty learning to communicate that way. Language is learned in community, not in private offices. He had to learn how to talk about the things life revolved around. And when I left, the first time I worked with him, I wasn't very encouraged or hopeful he would change. And I was actually pretty upset with him in some ways. He didn't want to look foolish or sound like a baby, since he was going to be a Bible teacher. Well, 6 months later, I went back to visit Phil and his wife. He was making his wife was making great progress. She was able to spend extended time visiting the ladies. She would be out all the time talking with ladies. They would visit her. But Phil was able to watch events and discuss them in the trade language with those who spoke it. And that was his extent. And as I worked with him and visited the village, it was obvious Phil could not communicate in Winika, which is the language he's learning. And during the 6 months prior to my visit, he had learned a number of words using flashcards. 500 to be exact. 6 months, 500 words. But he had to keep reviewing them to remember them, and he couldn't use them in normal speech. And he couldn't put phrases together or talk about the most basic things, and I was really discouraged with his progress. And I knew he couldn't continue this way. 500 words in 6 months, it would take him forever to learn the language. You need to learn thousands and thousands and thousands of words to speak a language. He needed to start communicating. And I gave him guidance and went away wondering what would happen with him. And I thought, I was wondering, is this guy going to quit or what? I don't know what he's going to do. So he went home on furlough, and the Lord graciously began to work in Phil, dealing with his attitude and pride. And when he returned from his first home assignment, he began implementing some of the techniques I shared with him. He had a new attitude about learning and was less afraid to try new things and make mistakes. He still liked, you know, a more private setting, but at least now he was doing real communication activities. And I'd been back to see Phil several times, and I was always encouraged with what he had done and how he was progressing and how he had learned. And on one of my last visits, I gave Phil an evaluation and found that he was ready to start translating the scriptures. He had come to a point where he could actually communicate that fluently that he could start translating the scriptures. And that was a real encouragement to me, because that's why I do what I do. That's why I travel and I do that. And to think that the Monika people were going to start having the Bible in their language, and they're going to teach literacy and teach them to read. And since that time, Phil has taught through the scriptures from creation to the ascension of Christ, and many Monika seem to understand and believe the truth they have heard, but as yet they're not sure what they will do, since they are a Muslim people group and are fearful of what a public statement of faith will mean. And I just think a bit more teaching, and pretty soon they are going to start being pretty vocal about what they've heard. So although Muriel and I have had to leave the Komono work, that's where we originally started in Ivory Coast, was in the Komono work. And that was due to the war in Ivory Coast. The Lord's moved us into other ministries, and we're glad to be a part of the Lord's work, serving his servants in ways that help them in the task of preaching the gospel to people who have not yet heard it. We know people from every nation, tribe, people, and language will be saved. The scripture tells us that. And some of those may be saved in our time, and we are happy to be a part of it. If we can welcome and help new missionaries settle in, train them, and guide them in the process, then we're glad to do it. If this is the result that people groups will hear, and so we're happy to do it. But recently, another burden has been on my heart, and I'd like to share it with you for your prayers. We've seen that there is a possibility that we could go back to the Komono people, and we're not sure what the Lord desires in this. We're not sure at all, really. We know that there are believers there who were orphaned when the war started, and they haven't had much teaching since that time. Would the Lord want us to go back and take up this ministry and see them functioning as a church? What would we do about the other ministries? And these are questions we would like your prayer and insight on. So if you could keep that in mind for prayer, we would be extremely appreciative of that. So that's just a little summary of the work we've been involved in. I hope it gives you a bit of an idea of what it is. Lots of different ministries, quite a few. Quite a few long days and that, but we're happy to do it, and the Lord seems to be using us in this way right now. But like I said, I really am concerned for those few Komono believers that heard the gospel and then the war started and that's all they've heard, and we're not really sure what's happening with them. So just pray with us for that. Well, thank you for your time. I've gone a bit over time. Sorry for that, but we just appreciate you allowing us to come and sharing from the Word with you, and just sharing a bit of our ministry. We know you guys pray for us here, and we really appreciate that. Oftentimes over there, I just think about the people that are praying and the things that happen. I think sometimes, well, people are praying, and the Lord knows, and He just is working for His work. It's gonna continue, and we're just glad to be a part of it. So thank you very much. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in this world, for the part that we all have in it. And Father, we thank you for saving us and making us your children. And we desire that for others too, that they would come to know you as their Father, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the one who is Lord of all. And Father, we just pray that you would continue to guide us all in the work that you have for us, that your name might be glorified and people might be saved. We just pray as we head home now, and just that you would keep our minds fixed on your word and keep us thankful for all the things that you do for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you have any questions, just feel free to grab me or Larry, talk to us. If there's something I didn't make clear or something you're confused about or you don't understand, just feel free to ask us.